Father, we do come before you today, and we give you thanks that you stir within our hearts a desire to minister, and we just ask that you would give us the direction that you would have us go. We pray that as we go, we would serve as if it were the power that was working in us was the Holy Spirit, and we would pray that as we speak, that it would be as if it were the utterances of God. We would ask that people would seek you in us, that we would be merely a reflection of your glory. And we would ask that you would give protection over these who are yours as we go our different ways. And even now we think of Josh and Michelle as they are ministering to his mother by encouraging her in this time of uniting with the church. And we thank you for his desire to encourage at this time. We just ask that you will strengthen her life. And we pray that the different ones that we come in contact with, that you will help us to be encouragers, that we would be those that strengthen. We know that you have called us to build the body of Christ. We think of Ray and Roxanne as they prepare to do some traveling, in particular to minister as they go. And so, Lord, we just pray that you will strengthen them for this work. We thank you for all of those who are ministering within our midst and all that do it because they love you. We just ask your blessings to be poured upon them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been in the book of Revelation. And what I'd like to do is just to sort of, as much as possible, walk through the book and ask ourselves up to this particular point. We're going to be looking at verses 15 and 16 today, but walk through the book and ask ourselves, what's the purpose of the book? It's good to have Joshua's class in with us. I thought about sort of doing something, but it was really a little bit too sinister. I thought about pulling the class together and saying, now when Josh comes back next Sunday, we'll share with him that we're praying for him because we know that he's backsliding. And so if you choose to do that, then you're the sinister ones. It wasn't my idea because I don't think it's a good idea to do. But since he was already feeling guilty about not being here, I wouldn't want to encourage that at all. Anyway, Revelation is a book by its very title, which means to unveil. It's an unveiling. And so though it oftentimes appears to us as a very mysterious book, that's not its goal. Its goal is not to be mysterious, but to be uncovering. Yes. I think that's a big reason, because really, if you think about it, John speaks in pictures. So how could it be, you know, more obvious than the graphic pictures that he puts up there?
I think also part of what we're dealing with is that up until recently, within the last 100 years, nobody could understand what was John's talking about. I mean, every eye seeing, how can these things be reality? How can they be spoken of in a literal sense? Mm-hmm. So everything was taken figuratively, and hence all the confusion and discombobulation that came with that type of thinking, because no one could understand.
Well, I think logically I would agree with you, but
I
would think that there's a greater power, and as Paul would say, that the force of this world, the power of this world would blind the eyes. And if in fact God writes a book that says unveiling, what do you think the God of this world is going to try to do?
Right.
and so this is one of the things that I've seen, because, you read the book, you go, dragon, lamb, bad guy, good guy. It's real easy to picture the things that are happening, and overwhelmingly aggressive and very kind and gentle. Whose side do I want to be on? And it begins to instantly divide and separate those things. So here again, my thoughts are that probably one of the reasons that the book is so skewed is because of the fact that it does have as its purpose to be unveiling And the last thing that I believe that the beast would have us do is to know that he's sneaking up on us. And so in many ways, this is one of the things that the book of Revelation is about. In chapter 1, what would you say is the picture that we see in chapter 1? And you can actually glance at it if you want to, especially for those of you that... It's identifying Christ, and more specifically, his involvement, his concern, his presence with who?
The church.
Okay. So, and what better way to picture the church, if you were to draw a picture to a little kid and say, now, the church, what is the church to do? I know, I'll draw a light. You draw this light. Now, what do you think a church should do? We're in this dark world, and the church should be, as Matthew would clearly tell us, a light set on a hill, and not as much a megaphone as a church is a light. Which the power, I believe, of the church is the virtue of its testimony. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus is clearing the obscurity of the church, because of the fact that how can they shine brightly?
Oops, don't forget about it.
I'm so sorry.
He's bringing in the lumps.
We have a host. All right. Well, we know that there are going to be forces that are going to look like grasshoppers. Actually, that's in Revelation, isn't it? So how appropriate can that be? But, yes.
I'm always amazed at the little promises that pop up. And I love this in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written. It's like, give me a little promise there.
What would you say is, because of the fact that the book is extremely informative of future things, what are the things that I'm supposed to be heeding? It says, blessed are the ones that not only read the book, but heed the things that are written in the book.
In chapters 2 and 3, like with the letters to the churches, I think that's one. It's giving you, telling you, giving you examples of, what not to do,
right?
How not to be, also going the other direction, going the opposite side of that is, what you should do.
Right. So it's purging and cleaning the church, getting it ready to be a light, to be a testimony to the world. So a lot of it is that preparation. A lot of it is also the preparation of the heart, the heeding of the preparation of the heart that ultimately causes me to hate evil. And really, I believe one of the main purposes of Revelation is not only to draw us to God, but to see the heinous acts of evil and how sinister it is, and with its clear subterfuge in this world, how God is revealing to us, look, do you understand just how wicked this world is? I was telling Steve the other day, I was with him, and I was at a gas station. I was more mad at myself than I was at the act, but I was at a gas station, and I was pumping up in my truck, which is not an unusual thing, to put gas in the truck. But I was putting gas in the truck, and this guy pulls up beside me. He goes, hey, I got something here. He says, I got to get rid of it. You guys really enjoy all of my faults, don't you? Well, I was being frugal. I was collecting my coins, and I was going to take them to the coin counter, and cash in. And I was even thinking, I'll buy a flower for Connie or something. I stuck that in, but. just a poke, but I I got that, and Connie says, hey, well, I got some coins for the church. She goes, you mind taking the coins from the church, too? I said, no, I don't mind. She says, I'll take the coins from the church. So it's paper bags. So I'm walking in and put it in and get out. I think it was $20 for the church and $9 of my change. Where was I going to go? I didn't know. Disney World or something. But so I take the money and I put it in my truck and just set it on that little middle section. So I'm pumping gas, and the guy pulls up, and he goes, hey, you know, I got this thing I'm going to sell, a stereo system, really, really cheap. And I said, you know, I really don't even need a stereo system. Well, at least look at it. I'm going, ah, it'd be nice, and I'll look at it. So I look at it, and he says, look, he says, the price is normally $3,200. I'm going, I don't even know this brand name, $3,200. You know, I wouldn't pay $50 for it. Well, I know what the guy's doing if I'm thinking, but I'm not thinking. I'm just, I got to pump my gas, and I'm not even. So, so the guy says, you know, I'm not asking you to, I said, I'm not going to make a big killing. I'm just, you know, what you make me an offer. I'm not even interested. I'm really not even interested. So I go back to my truck, finally get in, and of course the guy hauls off. And as I get in the truck, I'm going, where's the money? So obviously he did the old bait and switch, and we know, I mean, it's a normal thing. If you've ever been in a country, I'm telling you, young people, if you don't know that they do this, and this is what got me mad, I'm going, I should have known. He was getting my attention while he could get, and it was just the grace of God that he didn't get my wallet and some other stuff that were in there, because then he drives around, that he picks up his friend, you know, that makes the hit, and that's how they do it. So don't fall for this, but I was just fuming mad. But what makes you upset is that you begin to live in your little world. It doesn't take long. I mean, you go over to the third world countries and you realize that you're in pretty nefarious territory. But when you're in this world, in your little world, you're thinking that really everybody's pretty nice, and there isn't this, you know, nastiness around us at all. That's not true. And it was a real good gas station, real good neighborhood. You wouldn't think that something would be, but it's happening all over. And one of the things that Revelation is saying is it's there. You're going to say something, Roger.
No, you're saying, you know, when it affects you.
Right. Right. When it affects you and when it comes into your world.
You can hear about these raids, murders, and mayhems. And yeah, you don't like it.
Right.
But when it hits home, all of a sudden it's a big deal.
Right, right.
And the heart really is.
Yeah, yeah. So the point is that it really is all around us. And this is one of the things that Revelation is telling us, that this cancer is permeating our society. And God literally, through the book of Revelation, begins to unveil these things. So as he shows us the different churches, and in particular chapter 2 and chapter 3, as he shows us the different churches, we're seeing a grand variance of churches. And here again, I think it's important for us to realize that the churches of this world are far from perfect. Because oftentimes we begin to think, well, it's a church, it must be perfect. It has people in it. And there are things that the evil one would bring into the body of Christ and would cause divisions and all kinds of problems. And so this is, I think, one of the pictures that he's drawing for us, that the church really has this combative problem within that it has to take care of its own household. And I think the clear picture is that it's very easy for us to try to fix the world when our own family, our church at large, is, you know, literally going to hell in a handbasket. So what he's showing for us is all of those things that are there. Roger, you're going to say something.
Knowing that the victory is in him.
Yes.
And we
marriage supper.
All this bad stuff, and we know it's bad.
Right.
You know, really, our hearts should be praying for those in the world.
Yes, yes.
That they would have that heart, and we do. And our greatest witness, really, isn't that meekness. The meek shall inherit the earth. For the empty. And I really think that is the whole heart of it.
Yeah. We realize that the beast of the world is trying to consume these people that are being allured by the beast. Come, look at what I'm wanting to give you. And it's real easy to be led by that allurement. And it's oftentimes easy for us to be angry at the person that's being allured and see that person as the enemy, but really not. And I think this is another thing that Revelation's unveiling. There's something happening underneath all of this. Right. Yeah. We're in a major battle, and this is, I think, one of the things that Revelation's telling us. No, that's true. That's true. Yeah.
And so we start to gravitate to the very thing God is trying to
stick our head in the hole in the dirt.
No, God is trying to separate us from these things.
Right.
That's the whole purpose, to shake out that remnant. Say, hey, this is what I wanted for you all along. I don't want you holding on to these things. And yet it's the very thing that we have a tendency to go back to.
But the salvation isn't the running from.
The running to. But everything's opposite. That's what I'm saying to you. Whatever your flesh is telling you, do the opposite.
Right. Right. I agree. You're going to say something.
I was just going to say, and I was thinking about something, too, when you were talking about, you know, what Revelation is revealing was that I get, there's a ministry called Voice of the Martyr. Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard of that?
Mm-hmm.
And it just keeps me, when I read those stories about the persecuted church and these jungles and, you know, these people that have been, you know, ran out of their villages.
Yeah, we don't think of those things happening in our day. Yeah, we don't overtly see the evil because of the fact that it's really hidden. But it's here, and Revelation is telling us that it's going to be unveiled. One of the things that I believe that as he talks to the churches, the seven churches, is he begins to reveal that it's very easy for the church to identify with the world. And I believe one of the things that Jesus is going to ultimately say, and is ultimately saying to the church, do you understand who you're going to bed with? More specifically, you think of Laodicea. I'm rich. I don't have any need of anything. He says, do you understand that it's the harlot that you're going to bed with and that you're putting your trust in the harlot? Do you understand that? Because the harlot is going to go be destroyed. And so he throws that thing all the way to the end throughout the book of Revelation as the one church that declares, you know, I have a name for myself. He goes, yeah, but do you understand how superficial that is? Are those that are involving themselves and allowing themselves to be involved in the cult or the involvement of Balaam into the realm in which people are taking money for their services. Yes.
I thinking about how he was warning the churches. I got an email from a commercial real estate broker past week, and he told that he was on the board of directors of a particular church, and said, we're having a raffle. Well, the bells went off in my brain.
Right, sure.
Chattanooga raffle.
Right, right.
And if you win, you get a week in San Francisco. I'm thinking, oh, great.
San Francisco, right.
Why don't you give me a week in New Orleans?
You win going to hell.
Yeah.
You know, it just doesn't seem to.
You're missing the point here.
Yeah. Connie and I, when we would oftentimes go into San Francisco, just felt the evil in that city. Beautiful city. You just feel the evil on every street corner. It just.
I didn't buy a ticket.
So by the time we now come to chapter 4 and look at chapter 5, what is happening? He's already displayed that the churches are obviously in many ways falling into these traps and the entrapments of the sin. And he's trying to purge them so that they might be light, so that there might be some difference, that the world would say, they don't look like us. What is happening in the heavens? The great contrast of here the church is falling in love with the world, and they should be falling in love with the heavens. They should be fixing their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. They should be seeking those things above, but instead they're, and so you see all of heaven going, you're the one, you're the creator, you're the one that all the praise should be going to. And we realize that the only way that this old world's going to be redeemed is if one comes and unveils the lies of this world. And so the next picture we see is the crying out of who is worthy to take back the title deed of creation. Who can come and do this? And the Lamb of God, as if slain, comes up and grabs the title deed, and all of heaven declares, he is worthy. And he begins then to open up the seals, and he goes, look. Look at the reality. And what is the reality as you look into chapter 6 and chapter 7? What are the realities of the things that are being unfolded as he breaks the seals of the title deed? What are the realities of this world?
Evil.
It's evil. And more specifically, it really begins with man, and it begins with what he has done to this old earth. And then as it continues to go, the very next stage, The seals begin. The seals then ultimately open up the last seal opens up the trumpets, the seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets really reveal what? The spirit forces. Here again, one of the things, played trumpet for about 7 years, and the thing that trumpets, you have to do with trumpets is you have to have air, and it is the spirits. There are spiritual influences that need to be unveiled. And so what you're going to see with the trumpets is the unveiling of the spirit world and the influence that these forces have upon this world. We've oftentimes talked about, and to kind of jump to some of the other chapters, we've oftentimes talked about the snapshots that Revelation gives us of the condition of the world. And I think one of the snapshots that is given is found in chapter 11, in which you see the two witnesses that are literally dropped into Jerusalem, and they begin to proclaim to the whole world. These are witnesses of God. They begin to proclaim to the whole world that they should repent. And they have a lot of power, don't they? And here are these two guys and power to change the weather, unlike our weathermen. You can't even really predict it right. These guys can. So, actually, I think it'll be the only time in the world's history that the weather could actually be predicted. Because the prophets are going to say, you're going to have really bad weather today. And it will happen. And they'll be able to call down fire. And if anybody in any way tries to attack them, if anybody in any way tries to subvert them, what's going to happen? Yes.
Toast.
But is this God's way of showing man that, you know what, you want power, show the meekness of the Lamb. And then he says, I'll show you the power, but you're not going to come with the power.
That's
so simple.
Exactly.
The dichotomy of God saying, you know, no matter what I do.
It's not a love for power alone.
Right.
It is a love for the power that comes out of evil. He just dissects, and I think this is one of the things that, here again, Revelation unveils. It unveils the heart of man and all the excuses that man would give. And oftentimes in our evangelism, man would say, well, you know, I would follow God if, and you, all you have to do is say, no, let's just turn to Revelation.
Right.
That's
right.
Not true. And so Revelation here again is very unveiling in that regard. You come to chapter 12, and we have, as it were, a story. And here again, if you forget everything about the book of Revelation, but you remember, hey, chapter 12 is kind of a story of the book, it'll be a big help to you because it is very picturesque. It is very graphic. It is a story. If you sat down and told it to a child would go, I understand. The dragon's the bad guy. The woman is running from the dragon. She has a child. The dragon wants to kill the child. I understand that. A child would understand that. And as a dragon chases the woman because he can't get to the child because the child is taken up into heaven, the dragon can't get the child. So he then goes after the woman. And he chases the woman. And God opens up the earth and causes the water that is rushing against the woman to go into the earth. And you see this story that is unfolding. You go, I'm getting it. There is an evil force that only wants to destroy. God's beloved, God's loved one, God's child. Yes. Yeah, you can see that picture here again, and God is making it clear that it's about me loving you. It's really no complicated, no more complicated than that.
It's the real simplicity. Right. All along, it's very simple.
Right, right. But here is a book. Yeah, here is a book that is tremendously convoluted and confusing to many people because of what? Because they're trying to figure out. It would be like somebody sitting down and you saying, well, so today you're getting engaged. I don't know. I have to study a little bit more about it. It's just not one of those things that you study about. It's one of those things that happens internally. And could you dissect the love that you feel for somebody? Well, I guess you could, but once you do it, it's kind of lost in the dissection. So really, I think what Revelation is unveiling is that phenomenon. You come to chapter 13. Why is the world drawn to a beast? It doesn't make any sense to me. The beast is not a good-looking beast. I almost feel like, we have these new movies that are coming out and consistently and more so. I don't know if you've noticed this taking place, but in my lifetime, and I've lived quite a long time, but in my lifetime I've seen quite a few. It used to be that when you had a beast or something like that, it usually was the bad guy. But there's been a transition into the bad guy becoming the good guy.
Yeah.
I don't know if you've noticed it or not. It's pretty been pretty subtle. Yes.
Uh-huh. There's a perfect example of that movie and show, Wicked. Mm-hmm. And it's the story of the Wizard of Oz, and they twisted it. They turned it around with the two witches, and they made the evil witch.
Good.
They made the evil witch because she had childhood trauma.
Oh,
and
wow.
And that's why she's the way she was, and it was really the white-dressed witch. I don't know which one.
She was the bad one.
The bad one, wearing white. And it was a huge hit. I mean,
well, maybe not so subtle anymore.
It's huge.
Yeah.
They do that in wrestling,
it's
too.
That's not real.
I don't know if I would admit to that one. They're muddy in the water. And I think this is one of the pictures that is given to us. Not only is this beast worshipped as godlike, but you also have this lamb with horns that speaks out blasphemous, arrogant words. And here again, it's part of the confusion. Who is the good guy? We don't know. This guy looks like a lamb. He speaks out blasphemous words. This guy is the beast. He promises great blessings. Yes.
Okay. With our current president, and I won't get into politics.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
The picture of his gentle, kind eyes. But, you know, in the flattery of his mouth.
Two different things.
Oh, totally different things.
Right.
And I think that's a good picture of what we're going to be seeing.
And many people follow after form rather than substance. They go after, you know, what this person promises that they're going to give to you, and they're not thinking about the reality of the things that are actually happening. And it causes a dissonance. It causes this sense of what is right, what is wrong. And you oftentimes see people, well, who can really say? And if you can remove the absolutes, if you can muddy the water, if you can make everything gray, then people begin to just go with whoever's in charge. And yes. Right, that's the thing with education. We don't care what it is you're reading. Right.
Yeah.
And it's huge in conditioning them to look at that twisted way.
Okay, so I'm not the only crazy one that thinks that there's something wrong with this whole idea of this enamoration we have with vampire books.
No, it's a definite twist and an allurement into the evil. And here again, wait, you're going to say something, Connie? Right. And you just become a smarter crook. A better crook.
Like the ones that got me there.
Right. Yeah, he was edumacated. They are. And we're, the world is becoming, I think the world is becoming conditioned. Now you have two prophets in chapter 11, and they have all the same powers. In fact, as you come to the beast, he's calling down fire from heaven, and these prophets were calling fire down from heaven. Why do they rejoice over the prophet's death, and why do they worship the beast? So
prophets are actually doing that kind of a thing with the beast, and what's going on is they're happy now because they don't want to have nothing to do with those prophets.
I find it interesting that in 12 he says that they send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who were on the earth. Now, what's the torment? The torment is they're being told they're wrong. Repent, turn to God. This is torment to the world. So if your lifestyle is speaking that way, as Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. But more often than not, we've mellowed, if you will, watered down.
There's not the distinction.
Catered.
Right.
And become so much like the world that the world doesn't even know what a Christian looks like.
Right.
And how a Christian takes a hard stand.
Right.
And so when a Christian does take
You're just taking it too seriously.
And is that we're not saying it for ourselves. This is what the Word of God is saying.
Right.
And so, you know, we've lost our authority because we're not making sure people understand that it's the Word of God.
Well, I think those seven churches, they were saying to themselves, what's the big deal? But it's not too showy in the respect of...
No, it's the meekness again.
Right.
See, it's all about the witness and the meekness. Because what the world's telling you, I'm going to give you this. So you're looking on the outside. God's looking on the inside. God's penetrating the heart. People don't want to look at the heart. If you're unredeemed, you don't want to look at the heart. You want to look at the immediate outside. The beast appears at the outside. Inside they know the truth, but they suppress the truth in the unrighteous.
Okay, so let me ask you this. The prophets have fire that come out. If what? Does it say? If you do what? Why would the fire come out of the prophets? So those that are coming against them. All right. The beast has fire come down from heaven. Why?
As a sign. As a sign of his power.
I was going to mention, you know,
that's pretty interesting, isn't it? The one is a sense of protecting against evil. The other is used as a flamboyant
display
of power, which I think is one of the things the church has to be careful of. What were you going to say? Did you have something there? So the church really has to watch out. Well, we have a name for ourselves. Well, we've done this and we've done that. We really have to watch out about that, because here again we're falling into the trap of the amazement rather than appealing to the heart that needs to be dealt with.
So when you start advertising, how many people are you saving?
Of course, we don't save anybody. But
right. But there are churches that, you know, we say 16,000 saved.
Well, I have to watch myself, and I'm saying this introspectively for me, is I have to watch myself that I don't elevate things in my own life that are just merely superficial. That, you know, there's a tendency when somebody says, you know, well, how are things going? You begin to talk about superficial numbers. That's inappropriate. It's causing me to go off the track. What we should be talking about is our relationship with the Lord. What we should be talking about is that the Lord is working in my life to humble me, to change me, that I might see Him as God, and that it might really bring us to praise and to point to Him, in which all the heavens are doing that in the earlier chapter of Revelation. But we missed the focus, and this shows how easily the world is drawn to those phantasmic things that are being displayed, and how easily it is just to run to the fireworks, so to speak. Not only does they have the sign of the fire from heaven, right? Not only do they have the sign from heaven, but they have the resurrection, seemingly, of the beast. But you know, the neat things about these signs are that you don't have to change your lifestyle. You can just enjoy the signs. The reason that the sign of Christ's resurrection is so repulsive is because if you believe that that's true, then you have to believe His message that you need to repent. See? And this is why His resurrection is repulsive, and the beast seeming resurrection
is alluring.
Right, because Christ says, change.
Right.
You have a problem. You are evil. You need me to save you from yourself.
Right.
And the beast says, there's nothing wrong with you. Do what you want to do. Whatever makes you happy. You know, that Jesus character, he's just a power hungry. Which is so...
So there's a huge contrast between chapter 13 and chapter 14. And the contrast is, here you have the Lamb, and 144,000 are gathered around the Lamb, and they've made themselves pure. And they're following the Lamb wherever he goes. I mean, the picture is, why are they following the Lamb? The Lamb is not grandiose. The fireworks are not going off. Why are they following the Lamb? It can't be show. There's nothing showy about a lamb. Because there must be some internal draw that has changed and it caused a relationship. Yes. And they begin to sing a song. And what's the definition of the new song? Fresh and alive. And so is their heart in it? Is anybody putting a gun to their head? Is anybody saying, you can't buy or sell unless you follow me? No, they're doing it all willingly. And you're going, what draw does this lamb have upon these people? Well, what scripture, what Revelation tells us is that those that are his will not receive the mark of the beast. Those who do receive the mark of the beast are not his and will suffer the destruction of the beast.
That's encouraging.
That's going to be the dividing line. And there are going to be many that are caught up in heaven. And of course, Revelation will tell us this. In fact, John looks and he sees these multitudes and myriads upon myriads of people. And he says, who are these? And he says, these are the ones who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and have not received the mark of the beast. So, there's going to be some that are going to be saved. And that is encouraging. So, now we come to... Yes, uh-huh. What would be the answer? Anybody want to jump in besides me? Does the passage say it all?
Yeah, in verse 3 it says that the 144,000 had been purchased from the earth. Now there's a statement there that I don't think should be taken lightly. These are people that God has purchased with the blood of the Lamb. Obviously there's a relationship there.
Why are these people following then the Lamb? They're pure, they're chaste virgins. Why are they following? If you've been purchased, if you were redeemed, if you were called out, if you were rescued, if you were... How many other words can I use? Pardon me? Sheep hear my voice. And really the songs of praise are songs of what?
Giving
worth to the Lamb and or gratitude.
Right.
Right. And it really, there is a force in relationships that is more powerful than the force of external allurement. If you have children that get it, that their parents really do love them, that their parents really do care for them, and you have a source outside of the family that says, I can give you this and I can give you this, if you just deny your parents, if you just turn them in, if you just become a traitor, but you know that your parents love you, if in fact you've received this sense of blessing from your parents, then that relationship, you are so thankful for what they have done for you that it means so much more than anything that anybody could ever allure you with out there. And there is the power in this force, because specifically Scripture is putting them on the hill of the Mount of Olives, I think it is. Is that right? With the Lamb. And there he stands, and there they gather around him. Why are they there? It's not because it's the most fantastic place on the earth yet. God has not rejuvenated the earth. It's simply because of the Lamb that purchased them. And they are grateful, and they're singing, and they're attached. You know, Proverbs says, it'd be better for you to sit in a corner of an attic than to live in a house of the contentious woman. It says, better is there to be at a place where there's great rejoicing and yet tiny morsels than in a house of great feasting where there is combative discussion going on. What is it telling us? That there are some things that are better than the abundance of the superficiality of the world. That's what it's telling us. And the same picture is drawn here with the Lamb that just really couldn't be any more clear. Now the next picture that we have in Revelation is found in chapter 15. And obviously, according to Revelation chapter 15, and these are the seven bowls of the wrath of God, and now we are coming to the wrath of God. Here again, the seals unveil really the malevolent spirit, or I would say the malevolent influence of the people of the world, how we are destructive by our very nature. Because of who we are. You don't have to teach people to steal. You don't have to teach people to not be respectful of their fellow man. You do have to teach them because of the fact that it just comes naturally for them to be disrespectful. And so what you see in the unveiling of the seals is just what man has devised. What you see is the unveiling of the trumpets, the spirit force that's behind all this. But what you see of the seven bowls is the anger of God towards these things. And it is with the bowls of the wrath of God that are now being poured out. And here again, it's described with pictures. And so let's just pick up in Revelation chapter 15, and we're going to start with verse 1, in which we see another sign in the heaven. I saw another sign in the heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last because of them, what? Wrath of God is finished. And I saw, as it were, the sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast, from his image, and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. These are Marty's friends that he was hoping to see there. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, and we'll talk about this as time permits, the fact that it seems to be a song of Moses and a song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. And here again, to me, it just reiterates the differentiation between the true church, between the true followers of God and the false. The false are always elevating themselves. The true are always elevating God. So it's really not that ambivalent, is it? Verse 4, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy, and all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. Verse 5, after these things, and this is really what a graphic picture once again. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. You know, there's a tabernacle of testimony in heaven? Hey, that was just like Moses. There was a tabernacle and there was a testimony what was the testimony? The Ark of the Covenant in Moses' time. And there's one in heaven too. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, out of the tabernacle area, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of what? Wrath of God. So when someone quotes me and says, well, Pastor Gary says the bowls are the wrath of God. Now you know why Pastor Gary says that. Because it's not me inventing it, it just says it. Golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke and the glory of God from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Now chapter 16 is then going to go into these seven plagues. Now, what we have to ask ourselves is, here we have another picture. What's the purpose of this picture? Okay, so what's the purpose of the picture? Is God upset? God is angry. We know that. The wrath of God. Okay. Why? Okay, but in the passage, is he talking about evil? Talking about how righteous a true God is. Okay, let me ask you something. What does this have to do with the tabernacle? And what does this have to do with Moses? And what does this have to do with the Ark of the Testimony? Yes. Why would God be so angry over this?
Well, I think it goes back to the pollution that we've seen all through the book. The abomination, the apostasy. And I think it might have been the purification.
The anger seems to have something to do with the tabernacle and the testimony, though. Would you not agree? Okay, let's take a moment and when do I have to stop? Real quick, Exodus 19, and I'll try to read this fairly fast. But Exodus chapter 19 gives us a picture that, seems familiar. Exodus chapter 19, in which Mount Sinai, God was given the law to Moses, Mount Sinai, and from the mountain the people were consecrated. And of course, he says, go tell the people. In fact, verse 12, you need to set bounds for the people around. Beware, you don't go to the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Verse 16, so it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there was thunder and lightning and flashes, a thick cloud upon the mountain, a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought people out of the camp to meet the God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was in all smoke, right? Because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. The sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Can you imagine? The people are going, whoa. Moses spoke, and I don't know if you've ever been on a railroad track and a freight train was coming and the horn just got louder and louder and you could hear the rumbling of the train, but you just multiply that by a quadrillion and I guess you'd be close. Is that a number? When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish, and let the priests who come near of the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mountain, for thou dost warn us, saying, set bounds around the mountain. I mean, what's the kind of feeling that you're feeling here? Do you want to go up to the mountain right now?
No.
We don't want to go up the mountain. Why don't we want to go up the mountain? Why is it so fearful?
a sure thing, right? And they, that mountain is rocking. You know.
God is angry. Why is he angry? Because man is not holy. Don't you come up here. This is consecrated territory. Why is it consecrated? I want you to drop on down to Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Will be kind of a familiar scene. Exodus 40, verse 34. We now have the tabernacle that has been built according to the pattern of God. It says in Exodus 40, verse 34, as Exodus closes, the Lord covered, or the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Does that sound familiar? And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because of the cloud that had settled on it. Does that sound familiar? And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What's the connection? Well, it's that little word, testimony. Testimony. Because in the tabernacle was the Ark of the Testimony. And what was the testimony of God? Well, within the Ark of the Covenant was what? Was the law of God. What was in the Ark of the Covenant was the staff of Aaron. What was in the Ark of the Covenant was the manna from heaven. What is the Ark of the Covenant? The testimony of what? Of Jesus' heart. It's the testimony of the heart of Christ. Why was the tabernacle made out of skins? The Word was going to become flesh. That was the testimony of the... So why is God man? They've rejected the testimony of God. That's the point. Rejected the testimony of God. And this is the great stirring in the heavens in which we see in this picture. The testimony was rejected in the Old Testament. The testimony was rejected in the person of Christ. All along it's been rejected. The holiness of God has been disdained. Even though that holiness came to save you, even though it was that holiness, that righteousness that died on that cross for you, it was still disdained. And God is angry. No other reason. God is angry because of this. And the wrath is going to be poured out upon man because of the rejection of his love, of his testimony, of his word becoming flesh and tabernacling the word dwelling among us. Tabernacle just simply means dwelling. Father, we come before you today and we ask that you'll stir our hearts to see these things in your book that you have written to us to unveil your plan for us. That the thing that angers you more than anything else is the rejection of your Son. And the condemnation that is coming upon this world is not because of their sins, but because of the rejection your Holy One. Lord, we just ask that even today you would stir within our hearts to receive you, embrace you, love you. We pray this in your name.